Very thankful for the prayer that's been offered by our precious brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd beseech you that you would pray for me as I stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I trust that you do. If you do not and you'd like to have a Bible, there's some on the pews. And if you raise your hand, I'm sure one of the deacons would be glad to get one to you. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. As we consider this man Naaman the Syrian, and we consider the help that was given to the sick. Help that was given to the sick. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria," which is Elisha, "for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Verse 8, "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" We trust that the Lord would add his rich blessings to the reading of his word. Dear children of God, it's important for us to understand that there is a difference in someone that is dead and someone that is sick. Someone that is dead is not sick. And someone that is sick is not dead. They're alive, but they're sick. In the New Testament, there's a verse of scripture that early on in my life, it caused me to struggle. But after time with ministers of the gospel in the Lord's church, it was like a light bulb just went off in my mind. The particular verse of scripture is found in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's also in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, and also Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Jesus says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Why did Jesus say that? Jesus said that because there were people that were sick who were in need. They were coming to him. And there was others that mocked. And they said, "Behold this man," if you recall Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, "Behold this man, He sitteth and eateth with publicans and sinners. And Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What is Jesus saying? A person that's not sick doesn't come to a doctor for help. And I realize in today's world, sometimes people go to the doctor for checkups. Seems like every time I go to a doctor for a checkup, I find out something's wrong with me. But people go to a doctor, to a physician, when they're sick. Jesus said, they that are whole, they that are not sick, they don't need a physician. But they that are sick, they need a physician. Therefore, these people that are gathered around him, they're sick. They have come to him. And those people that have come actively to him, they are alive. They're not dead. They are alive. But they're sick. Here in 2 Kings chapter 5, when we're dealing with Naaman the Syrian, we're not dealing with a man that is dead. You with me? We're dealing with a man who is alive, but he's sick. He has leprosy. Now the Bible teaches us that this man had done many commendable things. This man was a notable man. This man was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. This man was a great man with his master. His master had high regard for him, the king of Syria. He was an honorable man. He was a man apparently that tried to do right, to live a good, honest life. He was a man that had been blessed of the Lord to give deliverance to Syria. Notice the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria by him. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a man of courage. He was a man that would stand up for what he should stand up for. But he was a leper. He was sick. You know, when we consider leprosy and this sickness of leprosy, it's important for us to go back in the Bible and maybe find the first time it's mentioned and find out what the Bible has to say about this subject. And also to consider what type of spiritual lesson we can gather in considering what the Bible has to say about the subject. You know, the first time leprosy is mentioned in the Bible is Leviticus chapter 13. In Leviticus chapter 13, we're reading of the ceremonial laws that God gave to Moses in the mount that Moses would deliver to the children of Israel. You know, when God gave the law to Moses, he gave him the moral law, the Ten Commandments. He gave him civil laws concerning how they should interact with one another. And he gave him ceremonial laws, those things that they were to keep and to do concerning their service to the Lord and that old covenant of service. Now we all understand in the Bible, there's only one eternal covenant. God, before the foundation of the world, with His Son, the Holy Spirit, made one eternal covenant for a fourth party that was God's elect family of God, that they would be with them in glory one day. And that eternal covenant is manifested to God's children in time in two covenants of service. Remember in Hebrews chapter 8, these are two covenants. Galatians chapter 4, these are the two covenants. Covenants of what? Eternal? No, service covenants. The children of Israel had a service covenant in the Old Testament. And those things were given of God. Now we have a covenant of service, the New Testament church. Jesus gave us the ordinances of this covenant of service. It's not the old covenant, it's the new covenant of service. And in that old covenant of service, there was responsibilities given to the priest in that old covenant of service. One of those responsibilities was concerning leprosy. When you consider the subject of leprosy and what we're taught about it, the subject in the Bible, specifically in Leviticus chapter 13, we can see that leprosy will remind you a lot of sin. Sin. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 13 and let's see if I can convince you that the subject of leprosy has many parallels with the subject of sin. First of all, it's important to remember leprosy is a disease that's hereditary. Meaning this, if my mom and dad had leprosy and I was born in their family, I'm going to have leprosy. It's hereditary. It's a hereditary disease. Matter of fact, up until about 1873, most medical doctors thought it was only a hereditary disease. But after much study, they found out it was also contagious. You know, if they'd have read Leviticus chapter 13, God told them it was contagious then. You know, when you consider sin is contagious. But it's also hereditary. You know, the reason I was conceived in sin, do you recall the text there in Psalms 51 and verse 5 when David said he was conceived in iniquity? And in sin did my mother conceive me. The reason he said that, because sin is hereditary. You know, every person that's been born on this earth since Adam transgressed God in the garden was conceived and born a sinner by nature. That's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of a virgin, by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. If it was possible for someone to be conceived in perfect righteousness just by a man and a woman coming together, God would not have to use the miraculous work of a virgin birth to bring his son into the world. Leprosy is hereditary. Sin is hereditary. Also, you'll notice in this chapter that leprosy was something that was deeper than the skin. Notice with me over and over how this plague, this disease is deeper than the skin. Verse 25, right in the middle of the verse, it's deeper than the skin. Verse 30, it's a disease that's deeper than the skin. Verse 32 is something that's deeper than the skin. Leprosy was something that was manifested in the skin, but the disease itself was deeper than the skin. And what we see of sin in this world, we see the manifestation of sin, the action of sin, the works of sin, but sin itself is deeper than the skin. Sin itself comes from the heart, and sin works itself out to the outward that people would see. Also, leprosy would do that as well. Leprosy was manifested in scabs. Leprosy was manifested, if you notice in verse 19, with bright spots, reddish marks, even boils in verse 20. I'm glad to say that it wasn't freckles. You'll notice in verse 39, if someone just had a freckle, they didn't have leprosy. Thank the Lord for that. But leprosy was manifested outwardly upon the skin, just as sin is manifested in our works. You know, we don't become sinners when we sin. No, we sin because we're sinners. Leprosy was also something that would cause division and separation. If you'll notice with me in verse 44 and 45, that individual that had leprosy, he'd have to cover his face. He'd have to separate himself from the camp. And sin has caused division. This could cause division between us and God. That's how we got separated from God in the garden, because of sin. Wherefore, it's by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But here's an important point to get from this Leviticus chapter 13 as we learn about leprosy. And as we take this and point it to a spiritual lesson of sin, a person that had leprosy did not know for sure he had leprosy until he came to the priest. And then the priest would pronounce him. Why? The priest was the one that had the standard. He was the one that had the measuring tool to pronounce that person leprous. So if a person was leprous, if a person had leprosy, the only way they had surety knowledge they had leprosy is if they had been brought to a standard and that standard had shown them they had leprosy. It wasn't just a freckle. It wasn't just a mark on my skin. It's I have leprosy. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. This Naaman the Syrian is a man that not only has leprosy, he knows he has leprosy. What does that tell you? That tells me he's been brought to some type of standard, and he's been measured by that standard to come to this place of knowledge. I have leprosy. I am sick with leprosy. Remember what I said about sin? Everyone is a sinner. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And in that, we're dead in sin. What does that mean? That means none of us do good. None of us are righteous.
We're all ungodly. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. But not everyone knows that they're a sinner. Just as it's possible for a person to have leprosy and not be brought to a standard to measure, to know they have leprosy, so is everyone a sinner. But the only person that has knowledge that they are a sinner is a person that's had the measuring tool laid to them. How does that happen? That happens when the Lord Himself takes His finger and writes His laws on the hearts of the covenant child of God. Now let's apply that to this for us. Do you feel a guilt and condemnation for sin in your life? Do you feel that you've done wrong in the sight of God? Do you feel that you've come short of that you should be? Do you feel that? I want to tell you the truth. You have. Everyone in this room has. Everyone that's walked on this earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ has come short of what they should be. But the only person that feels in their conscience, that feels in their life, that understands in their mind that they have come short is the person that has had God's laws written on their heart. That's the only one. What am I saying? I'm saying the only person that feels that they have come short, the only person that feels that there are shortcomings in their life, that they have failed God, that they have not been what they should be, is the person that is born again. That's a person that's heaven bought, heaven bound, as the old preacher used to say in South Georgia, he's hell proof. Go to a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes here to the church at Corinth. Notice it's the church at Corinth. It's not dead alien sinners. It's the church at Corinth. He said, for ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. What does the word manifestly mean? It means outwardly. He can see it. You're manifestly declared to be my epistle? Paul said, no, not my epistle. No, you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. An epistle is something that's written. There is an author to that epistle. Who is the author? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. What is he saying? It's manifest that God has taken his finger and has wrote his laws on your heart so that the standard of right has been put to you and I can see it in the way you live. Dear child of God, every one of God's covenant children that are born again in a spiritual way, God has taken his finger and has wrote his laws on their heart. And that's not through the knowledge of God's word. It's not through the knowledge of preaching. It's not through the knowledge that a man would give his son, a woman would give her daughter, and vice versa. A father to his daughter or a mother to her son. No, it's a direct work that's done of God. And that person is the person that's sick. He's sick of sin. See, before a person is born again, he's dead in sin. But the person that's born again, that's had the laws of God written on their heart, that person is sick of sin. That person is sick because they're a sinner. They're like David in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 12 when he says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquity has taken hold on me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. David is saying this, I feel to be such a failure before God that I can't even lift my eyes up to look myself in the mirror. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever made mistakes in your life, done wrong, and you get up in the morning and you just couldn't look yourself in the face in the mirror? Am I the only one that's in the building? Yes, me. I've had things I've done in my life. And I would wake up in the morning and I failed God so much I couldn't even look myself in the mirror. Why? Why did I feel like that? Because God's laws have been written on my heart. I was sick of sin. Someone that's sick of sin, he's alive. He has life. He has eternal life in him. The Lord is in him, but he's sick of his own sin. Naaman here is a man. He's a notable man. He's an honorable man. He's a man that's accomplished many things, but he's sick. He's sick of leprosy. And this is a man that's in need. He's in need of the Lord. But if a man is sick, in need of the Lord, he's not in need of the Lord for eternal life. No, he's in need of the Lord for help. Help in his sickness. You know, you consider just that point. It helps us to understand the purpose of the gospel. It'll help you to understand the purpose of the church. You know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not here to populate heaven. No, that's not what we're here for. We'll all be in heaven by God's grace and his grace alone. Do you think one of us in this building can help someone that is dead? Could we? I can't help anybody that's dead. What about someone that's sick? We have people here in the building that are nurses. Someone that's sick, you could lead them in the right direction, tell them some medicine they could take, maybe help them with their health, but what if someone's dead? Could you help them if they're dead? You can help them if they're dead, but you can help them if they're sick. We, the church, are unable to help those that are dead in sin. That has to be God's work and God's work alone. But those that are sick, we're able to help them. You know, the Apostle Paul referred to him in preaching the gospel as like a nurse. A nurse. I mean, this is like a medical house for those that are sick because of sin. Those that are sick because of their failures. Those that are sick because they feel the condemnation of sin before God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel and the truth can inform the mind of that child of God to help them in that sickness. This man Naaman, he needs help. But he needs help for being dead. He needs help because he's sick. What happens to this man Naaman? This man Naaman, the sick, he's going to do a search. He's going to seek for help. Have you ever noticed over in Romans chapter 3, when people are dead in sins, the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. How many is that? Well, that's none. How many people are dead or seeking after God? Somebody that's dead in sins, who is seeking after God? I tell you, let's just get it plain. Out here in the cemetery, all these people that are here, their bodies are in the cemetery. How many of them are seeking to come into the church house? How many of them are standing up and walking around and seeking something to eat? How many of them are getting up and singing praises to the Lord in the church? None. They're all dead. Those that are dead are not getting up, but those that are sick, they're able to seek help. And someone that's seeking God is someone that's already born again. You remember over in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, when it says, call upon the Lord while he's near, seek him while he may be found, seek him. Who is that? Who is that that's seeking God? Who is that that's being exhorted to seek God? Well, verse 1 and verse 2 will tell you it's those that are thirsty and those that are hungry. How many dead people are thirsty and hungry? The Bible says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. A person that's hungering and thirsting after being right. They want to be right with God. That person is already a person that's born again. That person is saved by God's eternal grace. He's hungering and thirsting after that that's right. I love the text there in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, where wisdom, which is God personified, says, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. Well, who is seeking God early? They that love him. And we only love him because he first loved us. So if God's love is not toward us and in us, we're not seeking God. But they that seek God are those that God loves and those that God's love is in. This man Naaman, who is sick, he's going to seek for help. He reminds me so much of a child of God who is sick with sin. He's a sinner, but he knows he's a sinner. How many times do you think Naaman in that state of leprosy, while he's there in Syria, probably said, there's no hope for me. I'll just probably have to die with this leprosy. How many children of God do you think live in this world that are born again, that know they're a sinner, but have no knowledge of the truth, no knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross, no knowledge of the truth that they've been delivered from sin, but they live with that condemnation of sin and finally just get to a point and say, well, there's no hope for me. I know one that happened to this. It's me. It was me. There's no hope for me. How many times do you think Naaman got up not even knowing there was any help for him in his leprosy? There's no hope for me. But I'm amazed at God in his providence and his help for Naaman.
There's a little girl that's there. This little girl, you know, she was taken in captivity and she's there. And this little girl, it had been easy for her to say, you know what, you know, let the bats and the mice and the owls have it. If you're in trouble, you can live with it. No, this little girl, she still feared God. And this little girl was willing to serve God in the capacity afforded to her. She told her mistress, oh, that he was down in Israel. There's a prophet down there that can help him. There's somebody down there that can help him with this leprosy. This one named Elisha. I think he's over there in Gilgal. If he was down there, he could help Naaman. Don't you know, to Naaman, that was like a bright, shining light of hope? You know, that's what the gospel does. The gospel gives a bright, shining light of hope. You know, I love it when I see a child of God who feels the condemnation of sin, thinking there's no hope for me, I'm just about to bust hell's doors wide open, and you tell them about grace and the reason they feel the way they feel, and all of a sudden the light comes on, and there's hope for me in that. I talked to someone yesterday about this difference in death and being sick and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we teach what most people say is required to have eternal life. We teach as evidence of life. And I said, when you see the goodness in someone's life, you don't see that goodness because the devil put it there. You don't see it because Adam put it there. You see it because God put it there. So when you see someone that's good, what you're seeing is someone that God is in. And I said, you know, and for that reason, when someone has a family, when someone has relatives that have lived a very ungodly life, they want a Primitive Baptist to preach their funeral, right? Because that Primitive Baptist is the one that gives them hope. The message of the Primitive Baptist Church gives hope to the condemned child of God that there is grace that's there for them, and the Lord Jesus Christ is plenteous in redemption, and you would not feel the way you feel. You would not be sick with sin unless you was already born again and on your way to heaven one day. Here's this man, Naaman. I know he's a real man. Jesus talked about him over in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. He's sick. But he gets this light of hope. There's hope for me. So I'm going to do a search. I'm going to start seeking. I'm going to start seeking, see if I can find this help. So the message comes to him, and the king of Syria's got an idea. They send money. They even write this letter to the king of Israel. But you know, none of those things could help him. The king of Syria can't help him. All that money and changes of raiment can't help him. The king of Israel can't help him. Matter of fact, when the king of Israel got the letter, he thought they were seeking occasion against him to accuse him of something. He can't help him. None of those can help. But there's one that can help, and he's the prophet of God down in Gilgal. He's in Israel, and his name is Elisha. And this man is God called, God sent, and God informed. And he's got the knowledge, and he's got the ability to help Naaman. I want to tell you, dear children of God, there's many children of God that are out in the world that need this help, that need information, that are sick with sin, that can be provided help. They just have to search. They just have to seek. They have to be reached. They have to have the knowledge of knowing that it's here. And God has called men and informed them and blessed them in their study that they could preach the gospel, that you could be recovered from that you are in. You know, when you consider the gospel, and I've already said it's to help the sick, to help the person that knows they're a sinner, to help the person that's already born again, to have peace and consolation and comfort in their life in this message of grace. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said this over in Acts chapter 26, if you'd like to turn there with me. When the Apostle Paul here, he's before Felix and Herod Agrippa, and he's making reference to his purpose in preaching the gospel. What is your purpose in preaching the gospel, Paul? Is your purpose in raising the dead or helping the sick? The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, his purpose was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. How many times have you heard me say the devil doesn't bother the devil? There's many children of God that are sick. There's many children of God that are in darkness. There's many children of God because the influence of this world have been turned to the world and turned to a life of sin.
and they'll be sick with that down in their heart. The Apostle Paul said, I am come to preach this gospel, to open their eyes that they could see, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Now, does that sound like the Apostle Paul wanted to populate heaven? No. The Apostle Paul had no desire to populate heaven or to try to populate heaven. He knew that was not his calling, but his calling was to the sin-sick child of God, to help them in the condition they were in. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul would write Timothy and encourage him as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 9, of the Lord who hath saved us. He didn't say he was trying to save us. He didn't say he wanted to save us. He said he hath saved us. How did God save us? He saved us from our sins by his death on the cross. He paid for all of our sins, and the Holy Spirit has applied that to our hearts in the new birth, and hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, meaning this, we didn't deserve it, we didn't do anything to get it, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now, here's the text, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Notice the gospel is not what gives life. Gospel gives light to that that's already alive. We are alive by grace, and the gospel is the medicine to help the sin-sick soul in their life. Back to 2 Kings chapter 5. Elisha said, let him come down to me. Let him come to me. God has called me. God has given me the ability to help this man. I know this man is sick. So here comes Naaman. He comes. You know, this was a very long journey that he made. I mean, he started in Syria. He ends up there in Gilgal. I mean, it was probably somewhere between 275 to 300 miles. I mean, it's probably a 3 days journey. I mean, that journey from where he started to where he ended, he was traveling northeastward. He went through Damascus. And we know that by looking at verse 12. He finally gets there and, you know, Elisha sends out a messenger. Go tell him what he needs to do. Does that not sound like the gospel to you? The gospel tells us what we need to do. I'm sick with sin. I feel condemned because of my sin. The gospel tells us, I tell you what, you need to accept Jesus in your heart and become a child of God. That's not what the gospel does. The gospel declares you to be a child of God and comforts you in your condition, but tells you what you need to do that you'd feel better in your sickness. There you go. It would help the sin-sick soul. There's three examples in the book of Acts of this very principle. In Acts chapter 8, you find a man that was an Ethiopian eunuch. He had went to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And it was Philip that was blessed of the Holy Spirit to join himself with his chariot. And Philip asked him, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man guide me? Bam, there's your man. Did that man of God, Philip, help the Ethiopian eunuch to become a child of God? No, that he was already a child of God. He had went to Jerusalem to worship and was returning and was seeking the Lord in his word. He was already a born-again child of God. Could I say he was probably sin sick? He understood he was a sinner. How can I except some man guide me? And Philip preached. He began at that very scripture he was reading and preached to him Jesus Christ, which teaches me I should be able to start anywhere from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation 22 and preach Jesus Christ. He preached that to him, and that man was helped in his state. Next chapter, Acts chapter 9, we find a man, his name is Saul of Tarsus. Well, he was a rough fellow. I'm going to tell you, Saul of Tarsus, before the Lord struck him down, was not a man that I'd want to preach to. He was not a gentle man. He was a man that people were afraid of that believed in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you'll notice in that chapter, there was a man there that did not want to go preach to the Apostle Paul. Even the Lord, after the Lord called him to go preach to the Apostle Paul, he said, I have heard much about this man. But the Lord struck this man down. He struck Saul of Tarsus down. And the Bible says that he couldn't see or eat for 3 days. You know why? He was sick in his stomach. That's why. Have you ever had knowledge of your sin so much it made you sick? You ever got sick in your stomach because of your sin? Has that ever happened to you? I have prayed asking God to forgive me until I got sick in my stomach. I was sick. Saul was a man that was sick. You know why he was sick? He knew he was a sinner. How did he know he was a sinner? God had wrote his laws on his heart. God struck him down and wrote his laws on his heart. Now he's sick of sin. And then God calls on this man, Ananias. Ananias said, I've heard much about that man. I don't want to go to him. The Lord said, behold, he prayeth. What is the Lord saying? Just be in comfort, Ananias. I've already took care of it. Just go preach to him. And Ananias comes over and puts his hand on him and says, Brother Saul, the Lord that appeared unto thee in the way has sent me that thou would have thy sight. And when he began to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says immediately the scales fell from his eyes. You know what Ananias helped him with? Did Ananias get him to heaven, making him a child of God? No, he helped him with his sickness. That's what he helped him with. Next chapter, Acts chapter 10, we find a man named Cornelius. This man named Cornelius has never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says he was a man that prayed. He was a man that did good. He was a man that gave alms. He was a man that was justified in the eyes of the people. That man, by the evidence of Scripture, is a born-again child of God, and he's never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the Lord that sent a man named Peter there to him to preach to him, and Cornelius, according to Peter, told him that Peter would tell him words whereby he and his house would be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell? No, save from that sickness that we have. Sickness of sin. To save us from darkness. To save us from ignorance. To enlighten our hearts and our minds. That we would know more about the Lord that saved us by grace. Did you notice those three? The Ethiopian eunuch. Saul of Tarsus. And Cornelius. Did you notice those three? Do you remember there's a man named Noah? How many sons did Noah have? He had three sons. Was it Shem, Ham, and Japheth? If you look at their journeys and how they divided, you'll find the three types of people that are on the earth. You'll find Japheth, he went to the north. You know, Japheth was a man that began to inhabit all of Europe. Most of us here today, we're Japhethites by our skin tone. The Hamites, they went from that place there westward into Africa. The Hamites were the black. The Shemites, they went eastward. Shem, Ham, Japheth. Notice these three chapters in Acts and how the gospel went and helped all three. It helped an Ethiopian eunuch that was a Hamite. It helped Saul of Tarsus that was a Shemite. And it helped Cornelius that was a Japhethite. I want to tell you, every child of God that's on this earth, we're saved by grace the same way, but we'll all be helped in the sickness of sin the same way, and that's by the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three help the same way. Back to 2 Kings chapter 5. This Naaman, the Syrian, yeah, he's sick. He makes his search. Elisha said, you tell him to come down to me. He comes down to Elisha. You know what Elisha does? He tells him exactly what he needs to do. The messenger sent out and told him there in verse 10. He said, you go tell him to go wash in Jordan 7 times and his flesh will be clean. Go do it. Just go do this. What did Naaman say? I'm not doing that. How about the waters of Abana and far in Damascus? I mean, they're better than these waters of Israel. I didn't have to come all the way this far just to get in some water. I didn't have to come all the way this far just to get in this little pot. There was better waters than I went. They're in Damascus and I went through. I don't have to do this. What is Naaman doing here? Naaman is a man that's rejecting. He's rejecting the word of the Lord. He's a man that was in need. He was a man that sought, seeking, and now he's got the information what he needs to do, but he rejects. Well, what does that mean, Brother Ronnie? Does that mean now he's had a chance to go to heaven? Now he's going to go to hell? No. He's a child of God that's rejecting the information, the medicine that will help him in his sickness. Happens all the time. There's children of God on the earth right now that have heard the truth, that walked away from the truth. Did they cease to be children of God? No, they did not. According to Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. God abides faithful. They're God's children. And for God to deny one of his children, he'd have to deny his own son, because we're in him. And God the Father cannot deny his own son because he's sitting on his right hand. God cannot deny us as his children. But we as his children are able to deny him in a temporal context, and we will be denied temporal blessings because of that. No, I'm not doing that, Naaman says. You say, Brother Ronnie, do we have examples in the Bible of children of God that would not follow the Lord, that would not do what was right? Yes, we do. We have individuals like one, we call him the rich young ruler. Do you remember that man that was a rich young ruler, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, Mark 10, 17, Luke 18, 18. He come to the Lord and said, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, the Bible says in Mark 10, 21, that the Lord looked on him and loved him. And I want to tell you, if the Lord loved him before the world began. The Lord loved him then. The Lord loved him when he died for him on the cross. And the Lord loves him now. And I'm going to tell you, I will say this by the truth of the Bible. His soul and spirit is with the Lord right now. But you know, there's no evidence in Scripture that that man ever turned back around and followed the Lord. No, the Bible says he went away from the Lord when the Lord told him would be required of him to enjoy fellowship with him. The Bible says he went away grieved and he went away sorrowful. You know what that is? That's a man sick with sin. I want to tell you, when you got sorrow, you're sick. When you're grieved, you're sick. He went away. He was sick. He rejected the medicine that could have helped him in his state. Back to Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul there, I said he was preaching there to Felix and also to Herod Agrippa. Remember, the Apostle Paul called on Herod. Herod Agrippa's there. He tells him in verse 21, he says, I know thou believest. I know you believe what the prophet said. I know you're a believer. I know you know these things. What did he say? Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And someone says, well, if Paul would just preach to him a little longer, he could have finally got him into heaven. No, he was a believer already. He was a born-again child of God that was rejecting the truth. Almost persuadest thou me to be identified with you and what you believe, Paul. And there's been many children of God that I, through long efforts, have not been able to persuade of the truth. Brother Brad and I spent some time together yesterday, and he reminded me of a lady that got caught between me and a window of an airplane that I preached to all the way on a trip to Lexington, Kentucky. And I want to tell you, I preached to that lady. I gave her all that I had. I mean, I took her around predestination. I took her around election, the new birth, regeneration, preservation, eschatology, the coming of the Lord. I mean, I indoctrinated her. I preached to her, and I got off the airplane, and the pastor of the church met me. And I said, you know, there's a lady here I've been talking to. She might come to the service up here this weekend. He said, Brother Ronnie, have you been preaching to her the whole time? I said, yeah. He said, she ain't coming. She's not coming. Said, I think she's probably scared of you right now. I did everything that I could to try to convince her, to persuade her, but apparently I didn't. You know, the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 26, when he and Barnabas, you know, this is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. He preached. And the Apostle Paul preached about things that were fulfilled, how John the Baptist fulfilled his course. John the Baptist did what he was called to do. How the Scriptures were fulfilled in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God fulfilled his promise and raised him from the dead. And the Jews that were there that heard him, they, no, we don't want it. Now there were Gentiles that were there. They said, you come back next Sabbath and preach to us the same things. You know what they wanted to hear? That same sermon the next Sunday. The Apostle Paul looked at those Jews and he said, behold, he and Barnabas would turn, verse 46, to the Gentiles. Why? They counted themselves unworthy of eternal life. Notice the Apostle Paul would say, ye judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Paul did not say they did not have eternal life. Paul did not say they were not in need of eternal life. He said they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. When someone judges himself, he is the judge and the jury. And those people on that day did not want to hear about eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? They were satisfied with their works under the law. What is he saying? You don't need Jesus Christ because you've got it all secure in your works. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. What are they doing? Are they rejecting eternal life? No, you can't reject eternal life no more than you can reject a lightning bolt that would come down and hit your house. Now, when the Lord calls his people effectually, it's done. God speaks and they live. You remember Lazarus, when God spoke to Lazarus and he lived? He didn't call Lazarus and say, hey, if you want to come up, little buddy, you know, we'll have to spend a little time together. No, Jesus just said, Lazarus, and behold, he came forth. These people rejected the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ while they were content and satisfied with their works under the law. You remember Paul said in Galatians 3:21, if there had been a law that could have given life, righteousness should have barely been by the law. Those people rejected the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the very medicine that they needed. Naaman says, oh, no, I'm not doing this. Verse 13, 2 Kings 5, one of the servants, they came near. They said, look, he didn't ask you to do some great thing. I mean, you're sick. If he had bid thee do some great thing, you'd have done it, right? Just go wash and be clean. So Naaman, he put a little thought to it, and he said, you know what? I'm going to do it. And he went and did it. And he was clean. Now we see a man that's obeying and trusting and serving God. Notice what he has. He has cleanness from his sickness. Dear children of God, the only way in our experiential lives that we will have cleanness, assurance that we belong to the Lord, is in obeying, trusting, and serving God. That's the only way. Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches to some, and the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. You know what they were? They were sick. That gospel, it cut their heart. They were pricked in their heart, and they said, what shall we do? Peter told them what to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. What is he saying? You do this, you'll get the medicine. There's a text that's found over in 2 Peter 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll get that right in a minute. And Peter here tells us what obeying and trusting God would do for us. Verse 20 said, which sometime were disobedient. Who's disobedient? Noah and his family that were in the ark. They weren't always right. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, someone that's a like figure, is a figure of a figure. See, what happened with Noah and his family was a figure of something. It's a figure of what Jesus did. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer, which is a response of a good conscience toward God. Brothers and sisters, do you want to feel good? Do you want to be happy? Do you want joy in your life? You know the way we have joy in our life as God's children? By doing what he said. By answering and giving response to the truth that we received. When you hear the truth of salvation by grace and how you feel the way you feel because you're a born-again child of God, does that make you feel good? Does it give you hope? Does it tear you down and make you feel like you're going to hell tomorrow? No, it doesn't me. It gives me hope. It makes me feel like I'm going to heaven. Really, I want to go to heaven right now. I should respond to that by obeying God, repenting and being baptized, and that will not put away the filth of my flesh. It's not putting away my sin. Jesus Christ put away my sin. But it's a response to this good conscience that I have before God. The way we feel, the medicine, is by hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, obeying the gospel, by trusting God, obeying God, and continuing therein. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if the gospel has made you feel good, if it's been good medicine to your soul, as Jeremiah would call it in Jeremiah 8:22, it's the balm of Gilead. It's been good for your soul to make you feel good. You were sin sick, but the truth of the gospel has made your heart feel good to give you hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should repent and be baptized and be part of the Lord's church. And I'll tell you, by doing that, man, you're talking about making your heart feel good by just doing what God said. You know, when I was growing up, it would make me feel real good when I was around my daddy, just doing what daddy said. You know what makes me feel good with my Lord? By just doing what he said. Many years ago, this sinner heard this truth. Many years ago, this sinner was sick with sin. Many years ago, I was in trouble and I heard this message of grace, and it gave me hope that maybe there's a place in heaven for me. Maybe the Lord, when he died on the cross, he died for me. And I listened to it, and I listened to it, and I believed it. But you know when I felt the best? I felt the best when I came out from behind the pew. You know, the brothers and sisters went through the handshake, and I shook hands, but I went back and I said, I need to do something today. God has done something for me. The truth has done something for me. And I went back up and I asked the pastors, Elder Bob Scott, I said, you know, if you're still receiving members, I'd like to be a member of this church. You know, they took me in. I know the church takes in sinners. They took me in. And I was baptized. When I was baptized, it was 14 degrees that morning. It was 17 degrees when the preacher put me in the water. And the water froze in my hair and eyebrows. But I'll tell you, that night I slept somewhere between the sheets in heaven because I believe I did something to please my God. And my heart felt so good. It was like medicine to my sin-sick soul. And you know, my life, I want my life to be dedicated to seeing sin-sick children of God, that you would have the same experience or better than what I have, to feel well in your life in that assurance in God's eternal grace. May God richly bless us, our prayer. If there's anyone here today that would like to come forward and ask for a home here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, if the Lord has given you medicine for your heart to make you feel good, if you feel sin sick because of your failures before the Lord, and you want to follow the Lord in obedience and have that happiness and have that peace, man, it's a good day. It's a good day to join the Lord's church. What's the number, Brother John?